Good morning. Last week, Jeremy led a communion service outside with 48 people in attendance. We sat outside in our lawn chairs, keeping the required 6 feet between each other. We brought out the old pulpit. We brought out the old piano. Harold had the speaker going outside. And we sat in front of the church just a little ways off the highway. People drove by during our service on their motorcycles, in their cars, in their trucks, some tractors, and observed us sitting there while we worshiped that beautiful morning, our Creator. And I thought that maybe we should go outside more often, letting the world see us, instead of cloistering ourselves inside a building and nobody knows what we're doing, out of sight. Some people were concerned that people driving by might stop and take pictures of us. But I thought, if us sitting outside made them think that worship was important to us, then maybe they might check out into what they were missing. Take lots of pictures. Stop by, even. Ask some questions. Ask why we're gathered outside on a beautiful Sunday morning. The answers they may find may lead them in a different direction than they thought they were going. Maybe people passed by, looked, and wondered, don't those people have anything better to do right now than to sit outside in their lawn chairs in public view of everybody? It kind of makes me uncomfortable as I drive by to watch those people just sitting there, conducting an open-air worship service. Maybe they thought those people sitting out there could be better using their time, catching up on their sleep, or maybe catching up on their work, or doing chores, or shopping, or cleaning up the yard. There's always field work to do. There are books to read, movies to see, and games to watch. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe there are not any games to watch. Replays, then. There's also the computer. You can sit on there and waste your whole day on that. What motivates those people to abandon Netflix and postpone a visit to the mall in order to worship? So my question to you this morning is, why do we look forward to and why do we worship the way we do? I suspect for some the answer would be habit. Study habits, proper exercise, routines, good financial management, and budgeting are all very good habits. Good self-discipline. And attending worship is a good spiritual habit. And some of us attend church because of that habit. But there's something lacking in that answer, because sometime earlier in our lives, we didn't come to worship out of habit. We had to make the decision that this was a discipline that we wanted to follow. So why did we make that decision? Others of us may have come to worship because we're struggling with God. We are grieving, or maybe we're hurting. We are lost, we're lonely, and our attendance at worship is part of our search for answers. Still, others may worship against their will. You come here because your parents made you come, or maybe your wife made you come. Maybe she's bigger and tougher than you are. Mine is. Or maybe your husband made you come, and if you want your week to go smoothly for the next few days, then you come to service. The story is told of a man who was enjoying his sleep on Sunday morning. And his wife got up and she started moving around the house and she started opening up the blinds and she started putting food on the table. And she comes into the bedroom, she says, come on, it's time to get up. And the guy says, I don't really want to go to church today. I want to just sit under the covers. It's so comfortable here, you know. It's just nice under here. And she says, you got to get up. You're doing the sermon. Yep. So I ask again, why do we come to worship? And I want to read for our scripture this morning from Isaiah. And it's a great place to look for answers for these questions. For the past 3,000 years, worship has found its basis in this chapter. And I'm speaking of chapter 6 of Isaiah. The order of our worship is based on the 6th chapter of Isaiah, and I want to read that scripture for you now. Isaiah's Commission. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and their eyes closed. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will be laid waste. But as for the terebinth and the oak, leaf, stumps, when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." First, I want to say that worship is not an escape from reality. It is something that happens in the midst of life. Isaiah begins this passage with an interesting statement. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It's like saying, in the year the coronavirus pandemic struck the world, I worshiped God. In the year that Canada celebrated its 150th birthday, I worshiped God. In the year of the riots in Minneapolis and Washington, and the demonstrations in Montreal and Winnipeg, I worshiped God. In the year of the thousand-year flood, I worshiped God. In the year I got married, I worshiped God. In the year my firstborn son was born, I worshiped God. In the year my mother died, I worshiped God. In the midst of our experiences, whether good or bad, I worshiped the Lord. Worshiping in the sanctuary can never be oblivious to what's happening out there, regardless of what's going on out in the world. Why do we worship God? It's not to escape life out there. It's to help deal with life out there. If you want to worship inside the sanctuary to be true worship, then you have to bring with you all your baggage of what's happening out there in the world. In the Old Testament, Psalm 86, verses 6 and 7, we read, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me." It's a natural part of worship to bring with you your concerns of your life. When we gather here, we bring with us those fears of life, the worries of our family, the concerns of the world, and we lift them up in prayer and we seek God's comfort and guidance. Why do we worship? Because our lives are so full of concerns and issues that we have to take them someplace, so we bring them here. True worship also focuses on God, and this is where many of us make a mistake. We assume that the worship should focus on us, how we feel. I've heard many times people talk about how they struggle with worship, with their worship life, because they feel they aren't being fed. Have you ever heard anyone say that? I'm not getting anything out of that worship service, or from that speaker, or from those songs. I'm not getting anything out of worship. I just want something else. I want something different and exciting. I'm not nurtured by the worship. I'm not excited about what's happening. I don't get a blessing out of worship. Well, that's a legitimate question to ask with some people. But what we should be concerned about is whether or not God is being blessed in the worship service. Are we concerned about whether or not God is enjoying our worship? He is worthy of worship, and if we love him, the service should show it. Why do we worship? We worship because we want to receive something out of the service, but we ought to worship primarily so that God can get something out of it. Until God gets something out of the service, we never will. Until God is blessed by our worship, we won't be blessed either. All too often, we treat worship as something that's supposed to entertain us, but it isn't. What is most important is that God enjoys the worship experience, because we are here to worship him. We are here to bless him. He is the reason. In Isaiah, the prophet goes to the temple and he says, "I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." It is the presence of God that fills the worship. And true worship always focuses on God. And true worship begins with an awareness of God's holiness. Many churches have lost something in their worship service. There was a time when people were so aware of this aspect of worship that the very churches themselves were being constructed in ways that emphasized the awesomeness of God. And when you look at the cathedrals that were built in Europe centuries ago, those huge buildings, you cannot help but be filled with wonder and awe. You look at the number of hours it took to carve those things, the stained glass windows, those huge interior spaces, the design of it so that sound could carry from one end to another. It can't help but fill you with awe and wonder of a people and of a God who lives in such a thing. In recent years, theology and worship have emphasized the personal nature of God, the love of God, and the joy of God to such a degree that sometimes we've forgotten that our God is an awesome God. We have almost reformed God into a little buddy that hangs around with us, that comes with us wherever we go, and we talk to him as a little friend, and he can give us advice if we ask him, and most often we don't ask him. We have forgotten that God is such an awesome and holy God that to be in his presence is to be filled with wonder. When Moses was aware of God's presence in the burning bush, Moses was afraid. When Jacob had a dream of a staircase or a ladder up into heaven, he woke up and was afraid because he said, surely the Lord was present and I didn't know it. And the Bible says they were filled with awe. Time and again, when people were aware of the presence of God, the Bible describes the experience of one of fear and awe. Why do we worship God? Because he is holy, and his holiness demands our attention. True worship also helps us understand ourselves and our shortcomings and to seek God's forgiveness. In Isaiah, the heavenly beings sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And immediately the prophet cries out, "Woe to me," and acknowledges his own guilt and sinfulness. You cannot come into the presence of God without becoming aware of God's holiness and then also becoming aware of your own unholiness. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, said in chapter 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And as people who have fallen short of the glory of God, it is impossible to approach his presence without being aware of our own shortcomings and our sins. That's why in our worship, we need to become aware of our own sinfulness and to admit that sin. That confession leads to the forgiveness of sins. In Isaiah, the heavenly being symbolically takes a coal from the altar and touches the lips of the prophet as a gesture saying that his sins were forgiven. They were atoned. In one of John's New Testament letters, 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, we are told, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." Why do we worship? One reason is to be able to experience that forgiveness. We need to hear the same message that the prophet Isaiah heard: your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Another reason why we attend worship is so that our lives will be different. And the difference should be in terms of service. A good worship service should motivate the worshiper to roll up their sleeves and get to work. You've heard this before: enter to worship and depart to serve. After hearing the word of God, singing to our Lord and Redeemer, and praising his wonderful works, after praying for his guidance and strength to combat the evil one, how can we walk out of here and not serve the Lord we love? "The Lord Jesus gave up everything for me. How can I not serve him?" In the language of the Bible, the word for worship and the word for serve are the same word. Worship and service go hand in hand. In the Christian life, one cannot worship without service to follow. And I would add that if you're not serving, then your worship is empty. In our Old Testament lesson in Isaiah, the prophet is in the temple worshiping God, and he hears the call to worship with the angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And when things are repeated three times, they are definite. He is moved to confess his sins, which is followed by his assurance of pardon. He hears the word of God proclaimed, hearing the voice of God saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And what follows then is service, the work, the rolling up of sleeves and reaching out to others. In the scripture lesson, the prophet says, "Here I am, send me." And how long shall he serve? And it says, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged forever." In other words, we are to serve forever, not just for an hour, half an hour, 10 minutes. Or in my case, this sermon, when I taped it, was 23 minutes. We are to serve longer than that. True worship results in service. We cannot enter the sanctuary to worship without departing into the world to serve. So why are we here? Why did we come this morning to worship today? We came here in part to be challenged to do something out there. So the question for us today is not, why do we worship? Or why do we come to church today, when there are other things that we could be doing? The real question is what we will do when we leave this place of worship. For the prophet Isaiah, he was sent out to speak the message to the people. But what are we sent out to do? What is God calling for you to do this week? Who is it in your life that God is telling you to love a little more? Who is it in the community around you that you need to reach out to a little more? Who is it that you know of that is afraid of coming to church and should be invited to come here this morning? I started this morning by asking the question, why are we here to worship? One of the main reasons we come here to worship is to discover the answer to the question, what do we do after worship? What is God calling us to do? That is a hard question to answer, but it is one that we come here each week to seek, and it is an answer that changes every week as we grow in our faith and our knowledge of the Lord, and because of the opportunities and challenges that change every week. What is God calling you to do this week? That's between you and God to find out. What God calls us to do from one week to the next may change, but may our response always be the same as Isaiah's, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Amen. Shall we stand for prayer? Lord, we thank you that we can gather here together to worship you. It just feels right to come in here and worship you and give you the glory and the honor. Help us, Lord, to understand your word. Help us to take that word out from this place and to serve others. Help us to bring it to them. They may reject it, Lord, or they may accept it, but it is up to us to bring it. We thank you that we can gather here this morning. We were wondering how long it would be before we were back at church, and here we are, and we give you praise and honor and glory. We have missed being together. I ask you to be with our church congregation who are not here this morning. Be with them. Some are confined and having a hard place, in a hard time dealing with confinement, Lord. Give them peace of mind. Help them through your Holy Spirit to be comforted. Be with those who are suffering. Be with those who are hurt. And bless them. I ask that people who are shut in would be able to reach out to others through either their phone or through the computer or other ways, and that they would be lifted up. Help us to be of service to each other. Help us to be of service to you, Jesus. You gave yourself. You started the church. And we know that you are with it for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.